Bibles this morning, John chapter 7, and we'll be looking at this passage. As I mentioned last week, often throughout the year, if you're coming in as a first-time visitor, we'll be saying we read this through this past week. And so what we're doing many times on Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, when God leads accordingly, we're trying to take passages that we read in our Bible reading. And so this week, we did come through John chapter 7, and then tonight we'll be looking at John 13 through 17, and all of those we read through this week. So in John chapter 7, we'll be looking at one verse in just a moment, John chapter 7 and verse 37. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In 1996, there was a young Marine corporal named Joey Mora, and he was standing on a platform of an aircraft carrier patrolling the Iranian Sea. And so here's this young man in the Marines. He's patrolling there, and incredibly, he fell overboard. He fell overboard. He's there patrolling and fell overboard. Nobody noticed that he was gone for 36 hours. All right, so here he falls overboard, and then after 36 hours, so he falls overboard, he's in the Iranian Sea, and he's there 36 hours before anybody even notices, so there's no search and rescue for that 36 hours. A search and rescue mission began, but they gave up after 24 hours, because they figured he was gone. No one could survive in the sea without even a life jacket after 60 hours. His parents were notified that he was missing and presumed dead. The rest of the story, as many of us that are older, this would be one of those Paul Harveys, all right? But the rest of the story is truth is stranger than fiction events. Script writers would pass it up as not believable. Well, four Pakistani fishermen found Joey Mora 72 hours later. After he had fallen from the aircraft carrier, he was treading water in his sleep. He was clinging to a makeshift flotation device made from his trousers, I guess, in military survival training. They teach guys how to make a flotation device out of their trousers. And he was delirious when they pulled him into their fishing boat. His tongue was dry, cracked. His throat was parched. And about 2 hours later, he spoke with a man, because it kind of went around some of the news agencies. And there was a man that came, a man named Stone Phillips, and he interviewed him. He recounted an unbelievable story of a will to survive, and that he did not want to give up. He said it was God who kept him struggling to survive. His discovery by the fisherman makes searching for a needle in a haystack kind of a piece of cake. He said this, the most excruciating thing of all was the one thought that took over his body and pounded in his brain, and that was water. Just water. He said that was one of the most excruciating things, because obviously he couldn't drink the ocean water. And he said, I just wanted water. That was it. You'll notice in our passage in John chapter 7 and verse 37, Jesus doesn't refer to this story, but he refers to the idea of thirst. Notice what he says in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Here in this passage, we find it's the end of a feast. And so where do we find this feast? It's found in the beginning of chapter 7. So in chapter 7 and verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So the Feast of Tabernacles was starting out. You can look this up. The Jewish folks still celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. It's also known as the Feast of Booths. I believe S-U-K-K-O-T, that might be in Hebrew, the Feast of Sukkoth, all right? And I'm not saying it in Hebrew, but that feast still goes on today. But the Feast of Tabernacles, you can find it described in the Old Testament. And God established it as one of the feasts that they were supposed to celebrate. And you'll notice in verse 3, his brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. So it seems to indicate that his brethren, some of the others, go down, and the Feast of Tabernacles, there was three feasts during the course of the Israelite year, three feasts that the men were supposed to make a pilgrimage kind of to Jerusalem. So this was one of those. And so that's why they're saying, hey, the Feast of Tabernacles is going on. We should go down to Jerusalem. Now you see why Jesus said, I'm not going down, because the Jews sought to kill him. And so he was like, I'm not going down there. I'm going to wait. And they're like, come on, you need to go down there. And so Jesus says to the brethren, you guys go ahead and I'm going to wait. So the Feast of Tabernacles is going on. As I mentioned, it's called the Feast of Booths. What was it there to celebrate? You can look in the Old Testament, and it was there to help the Israelites reminisce the wandering in the wilderness and how that their God provided everything for them during those 40 years of wandering. God provided food. God provided water. He took care of them perfectly. They had want of nothing. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was that, commemorating them wandering in the wilderness and how God took care of their every needs. So it was a tradition that they would build little tents, and they would stay in tents. Even though they might have had houses, they would build these lean-tos, and it was a kind of a time of celebration. There was feasts, there was different things that went on, there was different traditions. By the time that Jesus came on the scene, here it is a couple thousand years later, by the time that Jesus came onto the scene, the Jews had added, as kind of normal, some extra thrills and frills. All right? They had added some extra things. So that's where we come to verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast. So the feast went on for 7 days. There's some debate. Some say that they had added an eighth day. So some say this may have been the eighth day. But I'm going to read from a Jewish historian and scholar, Alfred Edersheim. Alfred Edersheim describes this last day of the feast in detail. This is what he says. While the morning sacrifice was being prepared, a priest, accompanied by a joyous procession with music, went down to the Pool of Siloam, whence he drew water into a golden pitcher capable of holding 2 pints. All right, and so here's the last day of the feast, and the priest now is going down to the Pool of Siloam, and he's gonna go in and dip this golden pitcher into the Pool of Siloam, and then there's gonna be a procession back to the temple. All right, so this procession started from the Pool of Siloam. And they would sing songs, all right? If you ever are looking up Jewish readings and Jewish writings, you'll see that there is a song that is very common for them to sing, and it's called the Hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L, the Hallel. It is parts of Psalm 113, Psalm 114, Psalm 115. And so they would make it into poetry. It would sound very poetic, it would sound musical, and they would sing that, and they would sing the Hallel as the priest is dipping the golden pitcher. He picks it up. He's heading back to the temple. All right, at the temple, he would come through the water gate. All right, and that's one of the reasons why it was named the water gate. And then there was a threefold blast from the priest's trumpets. The priest then went up the rise of the altar, turned to the left where there were two silver basins with narrow holes, and then he would pour that water into that basin, and it would dribble down. And that's when, I believe, in verse 37, Jesus, knowing, all right, I don't think this is by accident, Jesus loved to use live object lessons. All right, remember after the feeding of the 5,000, what did Jesus do? He took bread and broke it and fed all of these thousands of people, he turns to his disciples that are there and he tells them, I am the bread of life. All right, he loved using live object lessons. So here is this procession. They're singing the blast of trumpets. They're coming in to pour water from the golden pitcher. And guess what Jesus does? In the last day. Remember, he's up in Galilee? You guys go ahead down. And then he comes down for that last day. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stands up. The trumpets are blaring. The golden pitcher is being poured. And he says, hey, if any man is thirsty, let him come and drink. What's up with that? I think he knew what was going on. All right, it was called the libation of water. It was a special ceremony on the last day of the feast. It was commemorating in the Old Testament how Jesus, or how their God, provided manna every day. And also, he provided water from the rock. Remember that? Water that provided the refreshment that they needed. And so Jesus stands up in that last day and he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The Christian has, according to, look at verse 39 or 38, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Christian has within him a fountain, a river, it says. That word river, it's interesting. I was looking it up yesterday. That word river is the word Potomac. All right, so actually out in the D.C. area, you have a river named River. All right, the Potomac River just means river. It's nothing special. It's not like named after George or Henry or whatever. It's just, you know, hey, what do we call it? Potomac. What does that mean? River. All right, good. Imaginative. All right, so, but that's what it's saying. It's saying out of his belly shall flow rivers. A Potomac, there's going to be a river of living water coming out. But where does that originate? It originates by accepting Jesus, by accepting Christ. And what we want to consider this morning, because a Christian has joy that flows from inside. It's a joy, it's a river that flows, and it can't be contained. Joy wholly from without is false. It's precarious. It's short. It's something that ends. It's something that is not lasting. But a Christian that understands where the source of his joy is, it says that out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And that's why, as a Christian here this morning, and my first challenge would be to those of you that do not know Jesus Christ, it could be that you're searching for satisfaction and all kinds of things, even coming to church today. Maybe you say, I'm just going to go to church because that'll satisfy me. It'll satisfy you for a little bit. But you'll never find lasting satisfaction in religion. You'll never find lasting satisfaction in just doing good deeds. You'll find lasting satisfaction in Jesus Christ. And that's where lasting satisfaction comes from. And then as a Christian, all right, so that's to someone that's unsaved and you're trying to search everywhere else for satisfaction except for Christ. But then to those of us that are saved, maybe this morning you've been substituting. You got saved and you are satisfied. And part of it is my satisfaction in salvation was taken care of in Christ. That is the word atonement. The word atonement means to satisfy. All right. My payment was satisfied by Jesus' blood. That is what Jesus did for me. But as I continue in my Christian walk, I still need to understand that my satisfaction is in Jesus. And some of us in our Christian life start to reach out and we say, well, you know what? I got saved, but what about this over here? What about this over here? And there's a yearning inside your heart. And it's because you forgot that which satisfies. That which quenches the thirst is Jesus. Heavenly Father, this morning I pray as we consider this topic of if any man thirst, that you give us wisdom, guidance, help us as we look at John 7, and be clear. As always, Lord, I ask for you to do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at a couple of ideas just out of that text in verse 37, 38, and 39. You'll see that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst. So the first thing I'm going to look at is the desire. The desire. Oh, I think that man doesn't understand that there's a desire. There's a desire for life. There's a desire for pleasure. There's a desire for activity, for society, for knowledge, for power, for esteem, for possessions. And yes, there's a desire for God. As one man said many, many years ago, I want to say it was Isaac Newton, it might have been Louis Pasteur, but one of them said that there's a God-shaped vacuum in every man's soul. All right, a God-shaped vacuum. And so then he's searching. He's searching all over, and only God can fill it. And here in this passage, we see, if any man thirst. And this morning, as an unsaved person, you may have come in, and you're thirsty. That actually is a good place to be. To be thirsting, to be desiring for Christ, to be desiring for that which would satisfy. You know what? You'll see in the Bible, you'll see that the thirst has, or the desire has some properties. All right? A thirst indicates an emptiness, doesn't it? That's the property of being thirsty. I need something to fulfill this, and there's an emptiness. And when it comes to salvation, there's an emptiness without Christ. Because you're trying all kinds of things. I've met some folks, and this could be door knocking, it could be sitting on a plane, it could be just in casual conversations, and you'll talk to some people. Sometimes you said, I used to go to church, I used to get into all that, but it kind of faded. You're like, well, what do you mean? Well, it was just religion. Just doing things. And it could be that's what you're doing. It could be that you're just fulfilling some need of service. You know what? And it's good to serve. It's better than taking. Right? Serving is better than taking. And I would say that in humanity, it's good for us to do things rather than take things. But there comes an end. to that. It's empty still. It's not satisfying. I've met some people when it comes to religion, they're like, you know what? I've given, and it's just empty. I need something for myself now. You ever had somebody say that? I've had somebody say that. There's also thirst, another property. There's emptiness, but there's also a restlessness. All right? There's an anxiety. There's a, I've got to get this taken care of. And that's what may happen to you in the area of salvation. You're like, I'm searching, I'm looking, but I can't find it. It's because you're looking in the wrong places. In Christ, we can find that satisfaction. In Christ, we can have that thirst resolved. But the properties is that it's empty, it's restless. It's also disappointed in a lot of pursuits. That's some of the properties of thirst. Have you ever been really thirsty and you picked up the wrong thing? All right, picked up the wrong thing. All right, I will tell you the story I should not tell you. All right, I can remember many years ago. All right, we were on a trip to Asia. This was over 20 something years ago, so the effects of it have been purified out of my system. All right, it's because some of you afterwards you're like, nah, oh no. All right, but you'll understand in a minute. All right, so we were able to take a trip, and we were able to go to Hong Kong, and it was in March, I believe, of 1996. All right, so that's 24 years ago, so you know the effects of this have burned off. All right, but anyways, you'll understand in a minute. So we stayed an extra day, and we took a ferry boat over to another island, and on Hong Kong has a number of islands. So we're like, hey, let's go to this island. And it was one of the dumbest things, besides the dumb thing that I'm going to tell you in just a moment. The other dumb thing that we did was we saw these neat bikes. All right, but the bikes were, it was a, you know, pedals on the front, and in the back was a sitting area, kind of like, what do you call those, a rickshaw, something like that, but you could rent them. But we were in Hong Kong, and I don't think they knew how a bike worked. All right, so we ended up getting on, and my wife's in the back, and Dr. Vogelin was with us, and his wife gets in the back of his, so I'm pedaling and going nowhere. Half the time, literally, I was pushing it, all right, pushing it. All right, and she's sitting there. I'm like, oh, no, I got this. All right, so I'm going up these hills, down these hills, up these hills. Finally, I am whipped. I'm tired. And I'm like, I got to get something to drink. So I walk into this store. We find this little mart. And I walk in, and I'm like, I got to have something to drink. I reach in, and it looks like ginger ale. So I grab it, pop the lid, whoo. All right, I still don't know exactly, but it was some type of, it was sake or something like that. Yes. So I went like this, and then all of a sudden I was like, all right, so some of you now are saying, that's been your problem all your life. All right, yeah. 24 years ago, I think it's out of my system, all right? Now guess what happened? I was thirsty. And I expected something, and it disappointed me. Some of you, that's what's happened with salvation. That thirst needs to be satisfied, but some things disappoint that thirst. Like, wait, that didn't satisfy. That disappointed me. See, that can happen when it comes to salvation. You can try different things, but really, and it's hard to explain it. It's hard to explain it to Chad. It's hard to explain. Like, if you just get this, it'll satisfy. Ah, there's something else. It's hard to explain. Is it? You're thirsty. You're thirsty. And some of you, you have an unsaved relative. You have an unsaved friend. And they're like, why are you so happy? What's wrong with you? Like, well, it's Christ. Like, oh, come on. It's just that. Yes, it is. And then maybe one of your relatives or one of your friends gets saved, and then they turn and like, why didn't you tell me? Like I was telling you. Because it's hard to explain to somebody that is thirsty, that is trying all these other things and they're disappointed, that the solution is pretty simple. It's Christ. And so we see in this passage, we see some of the desire, we see some of its properties. But then also there's a universal, I call it prevalence. And what do we mean by that? The thirst is to everybody. There's nobody that's born into this life that is satisfied spiritually. Nobody. It's a universal problem. The universal problem is that all of us have this desire, this thirst, and if we do not, as Christians, get out and spread that gospel and that light, you know what they'll do? Just like we're seeing in our society, they start trying to find satisfaction in everything else but Christ. And can you blame some of them? All right, I see Sam made it back in, and we were talking because he's wanting to move his ministry to a different city in China. And if you remember, in Yanji, there was 400,000 people in Yanji. He's wanting to go to another city, which I have no idea of the name of it because it's China, all right? But it's not Beijing. It's not one of the other major cities. And he says the name of the city. I always forget it every time he says it. But there's 16 million or 8 million. 8 million, sorry. I just doubled it, all right? But there's 8 million people. So he was in a town of 400,000, which I don't know if you know, that's a lot more than around us. But he's going to go to a city that has 8 million, 20 times the size, and there's no church. And when you're going around and you're meeting people there in China, and you say, well, how come you don't know Christ? They don't know him because they don't have anybody telling them. And you and I joke about this all the time as far as in America. In America, I was looking up just a town recently, and I was like, oh, I heard about this church. Let me see what church. And I pulled up a map, just a Google map, and all of a sudden, there's like 20 Baptist churches. Like, why don't some of you just shut down? All you're doing is giving opportunity when somebody's disgruntled to go to the church next door. Here in America, we don't even understand it. We get tired. We get tired because, man, there's so much spiritual food every week given to us. I'm like, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if that food was okay. We have so much spiritual food. We have so much. But yet you go to some of these places. Let's say it's the Shroxabrakin too. From Cambodia. And you go to their town, or you go to this city, you go to this village, and there's nobody. Nobody spreading the gospel. And so when that thirst is there, that desire, because it is universal, when that thirst is there, there's nobody giving them the gospel. Knowing nobody saying, hey, it's Christ. Christ is the answer. But you and I are like, heard that before. Oh, man, when's it going to be done? Nap time. Desire number two, look at in our passage here. In that last day of the feast, Jesus stood, cried, saying, if any man thirst, look at secondly the decision, let him come. Let him come unto me. The decision. You notice a couple of things in this decision. It's very comprehensive. All right, any man. It's comprehensive. Any man. It's also conditional. What does it say? Let him come. All right, let him come. And this is what we have to understand when it comes to salvation. And at the end, I want to try to apply it to the Christians here this morning, because I really believe that as Christians, some of you are thirsty, and you're thirsty for spirituality. You've been saved, but once again, inside there's a thirst, there's a yearning, and you're trying to fulfill it with all kinds of other things but Christ. And in the area of salvation, and in the area as a Christian, we have to humbly come to Christ. We have to come to Him. Isn't that what it says? Any man, that is the comprehensiveness of this. But then it says, if any man thirsts, let him come. It is conditional that we come, but then it's continual. Where do I see that? That phrase, let him come, is in the present imperfect tense. All right, so you're like, whoa, man, I didn't come Sunday morning to get English. All right, I know. All right, but present imperfect means that it's a continual action. So you'd say, wait a minute, do I have to come to Christ and continually be saved? No, it's actually what it means is that it's continuing. I don't have to get saved again and get saved again and get saved again, because when I come to Christ, He continually quenches my thirst. Remember John chapter 4? John chapter 4, there was a woman at the well, and Jesus was thirsty, and He comes up to the well, and he says, hey, can I have something to drink? And then there was a conversation. And the conversation, I'm just going to turn back there, because Jesus talked a little bit about this in John chapter 4. All right, because the woman saith, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hitherto to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou hast now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Remember, Jesus was coming there, and he's talking to her about getting some water, and then he says, hey, there's water that I can give you, and you'll never thirst again. And she's like, hey, give me some of that. And he was like, hey, go tell your husband. But what he was doing is dealing with the spiritual thirst. And in this passage, earlier in there, he says, give me to drink. Jesus says, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. Jesus was addressing that in chapter 4, and now in chapter 7, he addresses it again, and he stands up and he says, hey, if any man thirst, let him come. Because this is what happens. When you come to Jesus, the water that He gives you, you never have to get something else that to supplement. I don't have to have Jesus plus something else. It's just Jesus. It's enough. That's all I need. So here, the idea is given to us that it's continual. Notice thirdly in our text, it says, if any man thirst, all right, so that is a desire, let him come, that's a decision. Notice the determination, let him come unto me and drink. That's a determination. You have to do something. You have to drink, all right, you have to, he that believeth, notice in that next, he that believeth, there's a determination. We need to, we can't just come and say, oh, you know what, hey, it's all right. I know that Jesus saves. I know that he died for my sin. But it's just like that, Chad. If he never himself calls out to Christ, he will not be saved. Never. It's not enough to just know it. There's a determination. You must drink, you must believe. So what does that mean? It's kind of like a person that goes to a doctor, and they are sitting there, and the doctor says, oh, you know what, you have this disease here, or you have this problem, and you need to take these pills. Here's a prescription. They write out a prescription. You go home, you set the prescription down. All right, a week later, you still have some of these symptoms. A week later, you're still kind of feeling bad, and maybe your wife comes in, or one of your kids comes in, and like, hey, Dad, what's wrong with you? And like, oh man, I'm just not feeling good. Like, well, didn't you go to the doctor? Oh yeah, and man, he told me this, and he gave me this prescription. Like, Dad, it's a piece of paper. Like, I know, and I'm just not feeling it. I'm not feeling better. Like, you have to go get the prescription and take and drink and believe. It doesn't do me any good to go to the doctor and get the prescription and set it on my desk and say, you know what? I'm better now. I didn't do anything with it. And so the same is for those that come to Christ and they say, hey, he's a good person. He died for my sin. But what about you? Have you drank? Have you believed? Because if you haven't, it's like that prescription sitting on the desk. It ain't doing you any good. You're still sick in your sin. It's the determination. Determination, and the text says that if I'm thirsty, I need to come unto him and drink, he that believeth. And then lastly, notice the declaration, and that's in verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You see three things that kind of come through in verse 38 and 39. Three ideas. First, you see the fullness of Christ for needy sinners. In Christ, there is a fullness to take away my guilt. You know, as a sinner, there's a guilt that is there. And you may have come in this morning and there's a guilt of sin upon you. And there you say, well, I'm thirsty. I need something. You know, in Christ, there is plenty to take away that guilt. There is a fullness of Christ for needy sinners. There's a fullness of the Spirit to take away the power of sin. You say, man, it seems helpless. It seems as though sin just grabs me by the throat and I have to do this. No, you don't. Not if you understand the fullness of Christ. Because through the fullness of Christ, he gives you the power to overcome sin. But then there's a satisfaction in Christ. Soul going out for supply. The soul going out and trying to find satisfaction in all kinds of other things is still wanting. But there's a satisfaction in Christ. And that's what I think we find in Jesus. But then in verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. There's a plentiful supply of the Spirit. And this I want to address more to Christians here. We've talked a lot about salvation. If any man thirst, let him come. But what's interesting is this kind of turns here and it starts addressing, I believe, the saved individual and the understanding of the work of the Spirit. Because notice what it says in verse 39, but this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. That's John 14, 15, and 16. Remember, the disciples were there, and it seemed as though they were starting to understand that Jesus was going to die on the cross. How do I believe that's true? Well, in John 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus sensed that the disciples were kind of despondent. Why? Because Jesus was going to be taken away. Jesus was going to be gone. And Jesus over and over in John 14, 15, and 16 says, hey, it's expedient or it's necessary. It's important that I go away. Because if I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit. And he'll comfort you. Well, sometimes as Christians, what we don't understand is that thirst. All right, remember, if any man thirst, right, as a Christian, that's fulfilled in Christ and the Spirit who all of us receive at salvation can provide a continual, remember continual? He can supply a continual satisfaction in Christ. But you must learn to rely on the Spirit. There's enough of the Spirit for every one of us sitting here who have trusted in Christ, and there's a bunch of us who have trusted in Christ. There's enough that all of us can tap into Him at the same time, and He's not depleted of anything. That's what's amazing about the Spirit. But I believe it's the same idea. The idea is that some of you are saved, but as a Christian, there is a dissatisfaction. And that is because you haven't let the Spirit do His work. And His work is to come in and let rivers of water flow through you. And that means that there's just a satisfaction in Christ. That means that there's a peace that comes in knowing Christ. There's just there's a contentment with Christ. There's a dissatisfaction with the world. There's a dissatisfaction with the things of this world. But there is a contentment in Christ because the Spirit gives us that. Oh, that we would learn that. And you'll see that this plentiful supply is bountiful. Notice in the text, in verse 38, it says, out of his belly shall flow a river. Is it singular? No. It's plural, isn't it? Rivers. And I feel that many times as Christians, you have a trickle of life. A trickle. And every once in a while, it's like 1 minute a day, you feel it. It dribbles maybe. It's like a sprinkling. And just so you know, we're not Protestant, so we don't sprinkle. All right? But there's a little sprinkling, and you're like, oh, wow. And the rest of the day, you're dry, and you're parched, and you're thirsty. But sometimes, every once in a while, you find the Spirit satisfies. And what I ask you then is, go to that place and stay there. Stay at the place where satisfaction is found in the Spirit of God, who, guess what He does? He uplifts Christ, because that's the job of the Spirit. The job of the Holy Spirit is always to kind of be in the background and to point you to Christ, and to point you to Christ, because in Christ, if any man thirsts, let him come and drink. And guess what's going to happen? Out of your belly shall flow rivers, not a river, but rivers of living water. Man, there'll be so much satisfaction. Man, if you're tired of living without a spiritual passion or zeal for God, if you're tired of just going through the motions, knowing deep down inside you're spiritually dying and dead, the Lord invites you this morning to the rivers of water and come and drink of them. As you did for salvation as a Christian, and there as an unbeliever, as an unregenerate sinner, you came to Christ and you found satisfaction. You now can find satisfaction in Christ as a Christian. Maybe you're thirsty for a victorious life, and come to Jesus and drink. One man wrote it this way, Christ my Savior, Christ my friend, Christ my treasure without end, Christ when waves of sorrow roll, Christ the comfort of my soul, Christ when all around should fail, Christ when enemies prevail, Christ when false accusers rise, Christ my solace in the skies, Christ when days are dark and drear, Christ when all around is clear, Christ, when all the earth is gone, Christ, my portion on the throne. Christ at home and Christ abroad. Christ, my company on the road. Christ in sickness, Christ in health. Christ in poverty and in wealth. Christ who once on earth has trod, Christ the blessed Son of God, Christ for time and Christ for aye, Christ for all eternity. In Greek mythology, you can look up, Greek mythology is interesting and it's kind of weird, but there's a king, and there's a king called King Tantalus. King Tantalus was punished in the underworld by being chained in a lake. Its waters of the lake reached up to King Tantalus's chin. But whenever King Tantalus was thirsty and he dipped his chin down, the waters would lower so that he could not get a drink. Over his head were branches. So he's tied there, chained, punished in water. Whenever he was thirsty and he wanted to dip down, the waters would recede. So he could see the water. He'd have thirst for the water, but could never be satisfied. Up above his head in the trees, there were branches laden with choice fruit. So there, here's this fruit above him. And whenever he was hungry, and he thought, man, I could just get one of those. Whenever he would reach up to try to grab one, the branches would raise. So punished for eternity, King Tantalus had water within reach that could not satisfy, fruit on branches above him, but he could not reach them to satisfy. He could neither satisfy his thirst or hunger. And it was a symbol of utter frustration. His name is immortalized in the English by the word tantalize. And you know what? That's what the world is like. The world tantalizes us, but it can never satisfy the longing of the human soul. It always comes up short. And in the same way, seeking to know God and attempting to satisfy the human soul apart from Christ is utterly futile. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning.